Genesis chapter 22, we're going to deal with most of this chapter today, but not all of it. And some of you who were here last week, I had said that we were going to have Lord's Supper. That was my intent. And we're not going to have Lord's Supper today because I ordered the individual communion cups that we won't all be touching the same thing. And on Saturday, yesterday, I found out we were backwards. So we are going to delay that by a little bit. But that also gives us an opportunity to focus more today on what this passage meant to Abraham and to the first readers when Moses wrote it. That was the children of Israel getting ready to enter the promised land. Would be the first people who received this word from this chapter. And we can focus on what it meant to them more today. I will not refrain from pointing out a few places where this points to Jesus, because it's necessary, it's important, it's the gospel. But then that allows us, when we come back in a few weeks, whenever we get to have Lord's Supper, we're going to come to this same passage, and I'm going to show you more of the parallels between what happened between Abraham and Isaac on that mountain and what happened between God the Father and Jesus in approximately the same place approximately 2,000 years later. And it's amazing. So right now, I'm going to start with a question. Has God ever asked you to do something that didn't make sense to you? Has he ever asked you to go up and talk to somebody? And you're thinking, that's crazy. Has he ever asked you to give something away to somebody? And you're thinking, what? What are you talking about? There are times that the Holy Spirit asks us to do something that doesn't make sense to us. And today we're going to see God telling Abraham to do something that did not make sense to him, would not make sense to us if he asked us to do it today. And by the way, he won't ask us to do what he asked Abraham to do. Someone wrote that the greatest test in the life of Abraham came after he had received the promised seed following a long wait. It's 25 years. Talked about it last week. The test was very real. He was supposed to give Isaac back to God. As a test, it was designed to prove faith. And for it to be a real test, it had to defy logic. It had to be something that Abraham wanted to resist. So let's look at it. We're going to read it from the book of Genesis. Hopefully you found your place. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. Then they came to the place at which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing, I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to the Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Let's pray together, please. Our Lord, our God, we recognize that we are standing on holy ground this morning. What an amazing passage, what an amazing story, what an amazing truth, what an amazing prophecy and foreshadowing of what you are going to do through Abraham's seed so long later. Lord, would you give us understanding this morning? This is your word. It is alive. It is powerful. It is sharp. And it will look inside us and divide our soul and spirit. So, Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to have free reign in this place, that we would hear your word today with the intention of hearing it and doing it and obeying it just as Abraham did. Lord, would you grow our faith? Would you increase our obedience to you as we walk with you? Lord, I ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would give me grace to preach your word boldly and clearly and accurately, that we would understand it, that we would rejoice in having it available to us and in your Holy Spirit giving the understanding. So bless this time together. Teach us and change us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have three main ideas today, and they will serve more or less as the outline as well. Our main points for this morning are that, number one, faith requires obedience. It does. If it's real faith, it will result in obedience. Number two, obedience requires sacrifice. God will ask us if we are people of faith, if we are seeking to obey him, it will involve sacrifice. And number three, obedience brings blessing. And we're going to see all three of those things today, those truths, that faith requires obedience, obedience requires sacrifice, and obedience brings blessing. So let's focus on that first point. Faith requires obedience. Go back with me, please, to verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. It came to pass. I heard, as I was listening to a sermon this week, of one older saint who said that this was one of her favorite phrases in the Bible. It came to pass. You think that's kind of weird. But she said, if it's a trial that's coming in my life, it's just come to pass. It's not here to stay. It's just going to pass. And this test came to pass. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. After what things? Everything that had gone on before this. Everything that's been going on since chapter 12. John Phillips said again and again, Abraham had been challenged to surrender. First it was his father. Now it was his son. And in between, it had been the well-watered plains of Jordan. And then the gifts of Sodom's king. And then Ishmael. And with each surrender, he was preparing for the ultimate challenge. We know that it came to pass after these things. We don't know how much later. I'll talk more about that as we go. But we know at least that Isaac is old enough to be carrying on an intelligent conversation with his father and to be carrying the wood. So he's probably not a little boy. And aren't you glad for this statement that we have at the beginning of this chapter that says God tested Abraham? How gracious that the Holy Spirit directed Moses to tell us right up front, this is a test, like a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. And we have that here to prepare us for the shock that will follow. And when it says test, depending on what translation you have with me, it may say test or tempt even, is what the King James has, I believe. But understand, we know from the book of James, God does not tempt anyone to sin. He does not tempt to evil, and he was not tempting Abraham to evil. What he does is test us, try us, prove us. Even as fire refines metals, gold, silver, precious metals, are purified by testing. That's what we have here, a test of faith through difficult circumstances. We have said from time to time that Abraham is in the school of faith. That's what God has been teaching him. And all of these other quizzes and tests along the way, the projects, were all leading to this final exam. You study through the scriptures, this is actually the seventh test that God has come to Abraham and said, here's what I want you to do. He's given him a promise, he's given him instruction. This is a test, a final exam for Abraham's heart. God was testing Abraham's commitment. Now, a quote I'll share with you from Warren Wiersbe. Our faith is not really tested. God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, do what seems unreasonable, and expect what seems impossible. That's when our test of faith really comes. God's going to ask us to do something hard at some point, in all likelihood. So what's interesting about this time when God came to Abraham, what's different this time, there's not a promise. He's not saying, you're about to have a great military victory. He's not saying, I'm going to tell you more about the promise about the land or about your descendants. There's nothing of that. Instead, with no reason given, without any promise made, he gives him a command. G. Campbell Morgan says that obedience to this command threatened all the values of the past. Everything that Abraham had been living for, humanly speaking, for 25 years, this threatened that. Look at verse 2. Then he said, here's the command, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. You see those phrases stacking up? Take now your son, your only son, whom you love. And we pointed this out before, even recently. This is like verbal slow motion. These repeated phrases, explaining it and expounding it as we go. It says your only son. Some of you may be wondering about that. Ishmael was also Abraham's son, but if you remember from last week, God instructed Abraham, in part through Sarah, to send Ishmael and Hagar away. So this is his only son. This is his only son in his household, his only heir, the son of the promise that God has given him. And what does God say? Take your son and offer him. If you count them up, only son is repeated three times. Verse 2, verse 12, verse 16. What this means is killing your only son. That would end the promise God has made. Now, human sacrifice would have been common in what we now call the Promised Land, Mesopotamia at that time. The false gods, you read later in the Old Testament of Molech, that they would sacrifice their children in the fire. That is not what you would expect from the true God. And in fact, that's not what he has Abraham do. But Abraham doesn't know that yet. What God is testing here, his intention, is to see, Abraham, do you love me more than you love this child of promise? Do you love the God who gave you these promises more than you love the promises? To try Abraham's faith concerning the descendants God has promised. Where was he supposed to go? To the land of Moriah. Moriah is mentioned only one other time in the Old Testament, and it tells us in 2 Chronicles that that's where Solomon built the temple. So where's he going? To the area of Jerusalem, some 50 miles away. And it would take him a couple of days to get there, as we see. What is he supposed to do when he gets there? Offer him, Isaac, as a burnt offering. Now, it would be bad enough if we just think in terms of he's going to pile some sticks and burn his son to death. That's horrible. It's worse than that. A burnt offering was to kill the sacrifice first. You're going to see in the passage, he takes a knife with him. He had to slaughter the sacrifice and then burn it in its entirety. That's a burnt offering. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew that we have as burnt offering really means something closer to go up in smoke. So Abraham, here's the child of promise. Here is the fruition of what God has been telling you was going to happen for 25 years. And here he is. And some 10, 20, 30 years after that, he's a young adult. And he says, go kill him. What would go through your mind? What would go through my mind? And much like he did back in chapter 12, when he said, get out of your country and leave your family, go to a place I'll tell you, he says, I'm going to tell you when you get there. I'll tell you. So this brings us to our second point. Obedience demands sacrifice. Obedience requires sacrifice. It's obvious in this story, doesn't it? This is going to be the bulk of our chapter that we're looking at, verses 3 to 14. Obedience requires sacrifice. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Just as he did in the previous chapter, God said, send Ishmael away. Send away Hagar and Ishmael. And what did he do? He got up early the next morning and he obeyed. For our kids, we call that right away obedience. And what does he do here? Abraham arose early. There's no hesitation that we see. Someone suggested maybe he had a sleepless night. No, I would have. He got up early and he started at it. I'll quote G. Campbell Morgan a couple times today because I found what he wrote about this chapter to be very helpful to me as I was studying and dating. And he wrote that the outstanding fact in the history of Abraham is that he obeyed. Abraham had learned that the judge of all the earth must do right, and therefore without flinching, he went forward in obedience along a pathway of personal sacrificial suffering. Thus, God was bringing him to the final stage of fellowship with himself in his suffering. You can look at the other tests that God had given Abraham, but they didn't involve much suffering. And here God is giving him something that involves great personal turmoil, great personal suffering. This is somewhat of a side note, but it's interesting that it says he saddled his donkey and he split the wood. We know from previous chapters he had at least 318 male servants. He didn't have to do this himself, but maybe he had some nervous energy. Maybe he just felt that this is my responsibility. I need to do this. So he's the one doing it himself. Someone said obeying God is often a struggle because it may mean giving up something we truly want. We should not expect our obedience to God to be easy or to come naturally. Under normal circumstances, I would never point out such a short, inconsequential word. But I'd like you to look in the verses we were just reading and look for the word and. And for some of you, the youngest in the room, you may want to count up how many ands you see in this chapter. Why does it say that? The word and in this case is revealing persistence, perseverance. It's one thing after another, and he did these things in order, almost like following an instruction manual or a recipe. We see that he is desperately determined that nothing is going to fail. Everything that God has told him to do, he's going to do. So he and Isaac and two servants and a donkey start on a journey to the land of Moriah. And nothing is said about the conversations. Jeffrey and I were talking a week ago. What did he tell Sarah? What did he tell Isaac? What did he say to God? Praying in his heart that night as he prepared, and then for 2 days, you have 2 days to walk or ride the donkey to get where you're going. On the third day is when he saw the place. Those of you who read the book of Exodus, that might sound familiar. When God was going to give Moses the Ten Commandments, he told them all to prepare for 2 days. purify yourselves. And on the third day, he was going to come down the mountain. But what most of you were thinking was a different third day, right? We know Jesus was buried. He was in the tomb for 2 days. And on the third day, he was resurrected. What did he say? The lad and I will go. Don't get hung up on the word lad. I would think that to be able to carry the wood, he would have to be, I'm going to say at least 10, probably a teenager. We know from doing the math in the next chapter, Sarah died when she was 127, and we know she gave birth to Isaac at 90. So he was 37 when she passed away, and we don't know where in that timeline this fits, but there are many people, Josephus and other historians, sort of taking a step out of the Bible just for a second, biblical historians believe that he was in his 20s or maybe even early 30s. I like that one because that's the same age as Jesus during his earthly ministry and when he walked up this same mountain. What's amazing here is that he says, the lad and I will go and we will worship and we will come back to you. He didn't say, I'm going to bring my son's dead body or what's left of it back to you. He said, we will come back to you. And that's why I had us read earlier in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. It shows that Abraham was confident. He didn't understand how it was going to work out. Have you been there? God's told you to do something and you do not understand how this is going to work out, but you know he's told you to do it. And that had to go through Abraham's mind. Eventually, it says that he reckoned, he thought through and came up with the conclusion, if God has me go through with this, he can raise him from the dead. Now that is amazing to me. We have no biblical record of anybody being brought back to life to this point in the Bible. Nobody. And yet he had the faith to believe God cannot lie. God cannot go back on his promise. I believe that I'm going to have lots of descendants and that Isaac is the promised one through whom they'll come. He's going to have to do this. He's going to have to come through. He cannot break his word. He's promised me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place. And we can't be dogmatic. I don't know for sure, and neither do you, and neither do the commentaries I read. But this land of Moriah is a hill that became the Temple Mount. It's a ridge that runs north-south through Jerusalem, and outside the gate there is a place that we know as Calvary. So at least on that same mountain range, if not the same spot, where Isaac was going to be sacrificed, Jesus walked up the mountain carrying his cross and died in our place. This is the first time in the Bible that we have the word worship used in reference to God. And that word simply means to bow down. And that's what we see happening here. Do you see the connection between worship and obedience? Abraham and Isaac were bowing down their own will to the will of another. Abraham was bowing, obeying God. Isaac was bowing down and obeying Abraham, in a sense. Look at verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my father, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. That's the question of the hour. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac had grown up in Abraham's home. We've described Abraham as the man of the tent and the man of the altar. Multiple places, multiple times, he had sacrificed an animal on an altar as a burnt sacrifice to atone, to cover up sin. So Isaac had the concept down, and he was thinking, we didn't bring a lamb. We didn't bring a goat. We didn't bring a bull. Was there more conversation than this? Did Abraham explain at this point, or at some point going up the mountain, what God had told him to do. I love Abraham's response. God will provide for himself the land. The thing on the translation you're looking at, it may just say, God will provide himself a land. Meaning God will provide himself to be the land. And this question, such an important question, the first time we have this word lamb in the Old Testament. You say, well, what about last week? There were those seven ewe lambs. I know, that's a different word. The first time we have lamb in the Old Testament, it's a question. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And one of the first times we have that word in the New Testament is in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29. We have the words of John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that last statement in that section, the two of them went together, literally means the two of them went in agreement. Isaac was going submissively, obediently. Abraham was going submissively, obediently. They were in agreement as they climbed the hill together. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. However old Isaac was, Abraham was 100 years older than he was. So this is obvious that Isaac is obeying and cooperating. Because he could have gotten away. Someone pointed out, frankly, he could have tied up Abraham. And he did not. Can you imagine what was going through either of those men's minds as Abraham put his son up on the altar? But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And I would think that of all the times he heard the voice of the Lord, that was the time he most badly wanted to hear it, most eagerly heard it. This repetition shows the urgency of what's going on. And verse 12 says, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. What is this telling us? That God's intention was not for him to sacrifice his son. It was a test, remember? God did not want a human sacrifice. I'll come back to that in a moment. And we have God himself saying, now I know. Does that mean God didn't know before? No. But that God has proven it, and Abraham has proven by his obedient faith that Abraham feared, or we could say reverenced, God more than anyone else because he was willing to offer his only son. You have not withheld your son, your only son, there it is again, from me. We know that God gave his only son, that whoever believes on him would not perish but would have everlasting life. Look at verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. There was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. God put it there. Did he just instantly put it there? I don't know. Was it already caught there? I don't know. But God provided a sacrifice. There still had to be a sacrifice. God didn't say, okay, you've done a good job. We're not going to have a sacrifice. There still had to be a sacrifice. But God provided a ram instead of his son. You see that? Someone said, notice the parallel between the ram offered on the altar as a substitute for Isaac and Christ offered on the cross as a substitute for us. It's a fancy term for that, a theological term. It's called substitutionary atonement. That one dies in the place of another, that sin would be covered, that sin would be forgiven. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us freely all things? He named the place. He named it. The Lord will provide. Remember his answer sometime before? Father, where is the lamb? God will provide himself a lamb. And then he names the place. God will provide. In Hebrew, that's, we would say, Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Yireh. God would provide the necessary sacrifice to atone for sin. But remember, we know that God provided, but I said a few minutes ago, God did not want a human sacrifice, right? He didn't really want Isaac to die, and Isaac couldn't die in the place of his father for his father's sins anyway. So let me share with you a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. The longer quote says, Abraham and later Moses recognized that God did provide, and that provision pointed to the ultimate sacrifice when God would provide himself. God provided a ram instead of Isaac. But in order to save us, God provided God. Spurgeon said, I cannot put it more simply. He did not provide an angel, nor a mere man. He provided God himself. And we know that Jesus was God himself, come in human flesh, living a perfect life for 30 plus years, and he died in our place on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice. Did you notice? God provided a ram in place of Isaac. The question still stands, doesn't it? Where's the lamb? In this story, God didn't provide a lamb. He provided a ram. It's a different word. A ram has horns. A ram is an adult sheep. There would still be a lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. And that is Jesus. God would provide a sacrifice. He would provide himself to be the sacrifice. And that brings us to our final point, our final section for today. That is that obedience brings blessing. This is heavy stuff, isn't it? And yet we have a restatement once again of God's blessing to Abraham. Obedience brings blessing. Abraham received several blessings from God because of his obedient faith. Look at verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Look how God starts out. And by the way, it's the angel of the Lord, so we understand that this is Jesus. This is God himself speaking. By myself I have sworn. Hebrews tells us, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. People may loosely use the phrase, I swear to God. God is swearing by himself because there is none greater. He will, he must keep the promise he's about to make. He says, you have done this thing and have not withheld your son. You have not withheld your son. We're focused in this chapter on obedience and on worship, and I'd like to share with you some other principles about worship. These are from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. A worshiper of God holds nothing back from God, but obediently gives him what he asks, trusting that he will provide. Trusting that he will provide. He holds nothing back. So these lessons about worship are timeless. They apply to us today. Number one, faith obeys completely the word of God. Remember all his ands? He did this, and he did that, and he did that, and he did that, and he did that. All in fulfillment, all in obedience to what God had said. Number two, faith surrenders the best to God, holding nothing back. There was not a backup plan. His backup plan was that God would have to come through and raise Isaac from the dead. He was going through with it completely. He was surrendered completely, giving his best to God. Number three, faith waits on the Lord to provide all of one's needs. But God does not provide until personal sacrifice has been made, because true worship is costly. And what are these blessings that God is going to give based on the fact that Abraham did not withhold his only son, that he gave his best, he gave his all, so to speak? So I will bless. I will pour out abundant blessings because you did not hold back. And here we have, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. For those of you who have been keeping track, the sand on the seashore is new. We've had the dust of the earth back in chapter 13 and the stars of heaven in chapter 15. The point is, more than you can count. You will have more descendants than you can count. But then there's a shift. There are these promises to the descendants. I will bless you. I will bless your descendants. But then it shifts. It shifts from plural descendants to singular. And your Bible will say either seed or offspring. If the shift is from Abraham to Abraham's descendants, we would call them the children of Israel, all the way to the Messiah, the seed that has been promised since chapter 3 of Genesis. In your seed or offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I will send my Messiah, and you can track this down on your own if you want to, but Galatians, Paul talks about seed, singular, he makes a big deal out of that. Because this is talking about the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, who would be the Redeemer. He says, you have obeyed my voice. Skip Isaac said, true faith will be faith that obeys. If it's genuine faith, will obey. Real faith obeys. So verse 19 tells us, Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. The main point of this passage is showing an obedient servant worshiping God in faith at great cost, and in the end, receiving God's provision. This writer went on to say, this reveals the greatness of Abraham's faith. He was willing to obey God by sacrificing his son, and it also reveals the greatness of Isaac's faith in submission. He had everything in the world to live for, but willingly followed his father's words, believing that God would provide a lamb. And we have the rest of the story. We have the New Testament. We know that God provided himself a lamb, that God provided that promised seed that has been traced all the way through the Old Testament. So what are we supposed to do with that today? I've said that faith requires obedience. Obedience requires sacrifice. And obedience brings blessing. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you're not depending on your good works outweighing your bad works, you're not depending on the fact that you were baptized or joined a church or do good things, but you're depending on Jesus and his finished work for you on Calvary, where he was the Lamb. If you've never done that, accept his provision in the Mount of the Lord, Moriah, Calvary. It will be provided. Accept it. Believe it. Earlier we read that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The good works that we can never do to outweigh our bad works, to eliminate our bad works, God has already done. It's Jesus' righteousness that gets applied to us when we believe God and take him at his word and believe his promises. So put your faith in him. But some of you are sitting there thinking, I did that a long time ago, or I did that recently. I put my faith in Jesus. I'm a believer. Great. What kind of sacrifice is God asking you to make today? couple years ago, I preached a sermon called The New Sacrifices of a New Testament Priest. I'd like to show them to you, but really comment on only one of them today. Therefore, we're supposed to sacrifice ourselves, our possessions, our money, our praise, and our good works. Romans 12:1, probably a familiar verse to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know what that verse tells me? It tells me that God wants all of us. All God wants is all you have. All God wants is everything you are. All God wants is all of you. And it may be that when I asked a moment ago, what is God asking you to sacrifice? What would he be asking you to give up? There may have been something that came immediately to your mind. Abraham was willing to go through with it. He was willing to sacrifice his son, to give up his son. That was his heart. That was the test that God gave him. So if there's something in your mind this morning that you need to give up, it may be that God won't require you to give it up, but he wants you to be willing to. Are you in submitted obedience to him the way we've read in this passage today? Can you imagine what Abraham thought as he obeyed? Can you imagine what Isaac thought as he obeyed? Obedience requires sacrifice, but obedience brings a blessing. Would you obey him today and receive that blessing today? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Our Father, I am not the Holy Spirit, and I don't know what's going on in different hearts in this room today or those who are watching online. But I do believe that your word and your Holy Spirit accomplish their purposes in our lives. And you may be speaking to even just one person today in a specific way that that person needs to make a decision. Lord, if there's someone who has not put his or her faith in the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, may this be the day of salvation. May this be the day that that one calls on you and receives the free gift of salvation and forgiveness that cost you so much. Lord, if there is anyone here who needs to make a decision, turning from sin, putting off sin, that's easy to know that we're supposed to do that. But if there's something that may be a good thing but is not your best thing that we need to give up this morning, make it clear. Give courage to those who may need to make that decision. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.